peace with God is Christ in glory. God is just and God is love. Jesus died to tell the story. Foes to bring to God above. What a story he tells. Foes to bring to God above. Peace with God, the blood in heaven, speaks of pardon now to me. The blood is not in heaven. Never was carried there. Some people thought so. But it speaks there. It is a work that reaches all the way out to the fullest extent of glory, the fullest extent of all that God is. The value of the blood of Christ reaches all out there. Peace with God, the Lord is risen. Righteousness now counts me free. Mercy might have counted me free and waited a while. Grace might have counted me free, but grace, to be grace, has to be righteous. Righteousness has to count me free. And that's where we come in with our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is Christ in glory. Oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of His own Son. Oh, the peace of simply knowing on the cross that all was done. I want to read some passages, but I wanted us to stand in the light of those words from that hymn and read a few verses in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ King, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now I want to read chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I read these because following what our brother has brought before us, a few thoughts I'd like to bring, and I'd like to speak to those of us who are believers. And you know, we walk through this scene along with unbelievers. And in school, you know, you're in school or in work or at the office or wherever, you know, you go there as a Christian. And you know, as you stand in Christ, and you know that the peace that you enjoy in your soul is a peace that God Himself, all that is in God, can never disturb that peace because He made it. Nothing that you ever do or anyone else can ever do can ever cause a ripple in the peace that you have in Jesus Christ. And we sing, oh, the peace forever flowing from Him to me. Now, as I would say, I'd be sitting in my classroom or working in my office, and I look over at the person over there next to me. And you know, he's not a believer. He's given me no indication at all that he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm linked with a groaning creation by this body that I'm in. And I look over at my friend. He's my friend. And you know, I feel for him. The Apostle Paul, who could groan, we have an example of this groaning as I read in chapter 9. I want to read that to show what I mean. He says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, right after saying everything is ours in Christ. God is for us. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. And as it were, he stops and rests right there and begins to travail for his friend. I'll use that. I'll just say, he's my friend who sits by me in school, or he's the guy who works on the car over next to me in the shop, or he's the guy that works for me, and he works over there for me. And Paul says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You have friends, I'm sure. We all do. That they're part of a groaning creation and they're blind to it. And you know, as we hear of God's righteousness, all that is done to save a sinner, to the heart of God, to delight his heart, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why is that? Because he looked on to the end, on to the end. And he could see sinners blessed to the fullest extent that God himself can bless a creature. And he could look ahead and it could please the Lord to bruise him. The apostle, as he stands over in the benefit and light and joy of Romans 8, always thoughts go out to his friends, his countrymen. And he says, just look at all that God gave them. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service, and even Christ came by them. We ever look at our friends that way, you know, they'd be sitting over next to me somewhere or working next to me and say, my, look what God has done for them. And I understand what it is to travail, to groan. Having everything in Christ, everything he has given me. And here I sit and I look out at my friend. And he's not saved. And he's going to hell. He's going to have to pay for his sin. Never get through paying. And you know that. He doesn't. And you look out on him and your heart goes out to him. And then you would look up. You look up to God. Say, he's not saved or she's not saved. My friend. That's the subject I'd like to bring before us a little bit this afternoon. God in relation to his creation. Glorified in his creation. He has saved sinners down here and left us walking through this creation. And as we walk through it, he's left us to groan and to feel and to know what that is. To have a friend is not saved. And Paul had a lot of them. Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus, we know. And he could even wish, he could say, even I could be accursed for them that they'd be saved. Strange words coming from a man who had just finished Romans chapter 8. Seeing it's impossible. But that's the depth of his feeling, the depth of his desire to see him saved. Do we understand where we are? Where we're going? What has happened here on this earth? Does it bother me? Well, I'm sure it does for every believer. Especially those of us who would have friends here. And they're going the other way. Well, I'd like to think a little bit along these lines. Verse 6, we'll read on a little bit. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For not all Israel, which are Israel, are Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Well, this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. You know, as you look out on your friend, and if I have someone sitting here today who's never really said yes to the Lord Jesus, that's all it takes. But it's promise. It's promise. Promise you don't pay for. It's promise. It's the promise He gave. Just say, yes, Lord Jesus. But anyway, as we would sit and look on our friend, we know that it's all by promise. It's all the fact that God has promised, and I can look at my friend. And it doesn't matter if he's bad or doesn't do things just right or whatever. I really don't think you ought to have bad, bad, bad friends. But even so, if there has to be someone that you know of, he can be saved just by saying, yes, Lord. He can be saved just by saying, yes, Lord. We had a remarkable thing down in Brazil at the conference in the hotel. And I was sitting looking one way and talking to a brother over here, and it was a man came and sat down behind me. I didn't know him. Turned around and he started asking me about heaven and so forth and the conference and so forth. And we chatted a little bit. Man must have been close to my age anyway. And come to find, he's a very famous man. And a very openly bad man. He is a very famous man who carries on a theatrical production over and over and over again for many years, 20 years, and it's along lines that are really wicked lines. But just the thought. All he has to do is say, yes, Lord. Interesting, that night, this was on Sunday, that night, brother had the gospel. And he came up again and was talking, and I said, well, why don't you come in and hear the word? I knew then who he was. Well, I got this bus out there waiting for me. They were having their theatrical production in a little town over there. I said, well, I got the bus out there, and he made the bus wait to come and hear the gospel. He didn't stay long, but heard enough to be saved. He heard the brother say, faithful is the word. Worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You know, I had given him a Bible. I found the verse and was sitting in the back row with him, this man, and he got it and he looked at his watch and he looked and he said, can I have the Bible? And quietly, he just said, can I have the Bible? I said, yes, and he left. So many of us were praying for that man. Most unlikely suspect. You go down there into Brazil and turn your TV on, you'll see that man. But you know, all he's got to do is say, yes, Lord. I don't care who you are, what you've done. You want to be saved? Just look to the Lord Jesus and say, yes, Lord. He can do it. He can do it. It's a word of His promise. God looked at Abraham one day. And he said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham thought that God needed help. So Sarah came along one day and says, well, here's Hagar. You can have a son through Hagar. God needs our help to fulfill His word. Well, He didn't need their help. He could do it on His own. The Lord Jesus was able. And so it's a question of promise. Now look at my friend. He needs to be saved. I've thought of that man many times since. He needs to be saved. I've counted on him. I've looked up to God for him, just that God would come in and just save him. And you know God can do that. He can just come in and save that man. And there are many people in this world. Their very lives call God's honesty in question. They walk through this world and, as it were, they shake their fists in the face of God. They live a very wicked life. They live a life of public wickedness, as it were, in a challenge to God. He can't be challenged. He can't be challenged. And that's your friend. That's my friend. God gave a promise. But in His promise, He says, I have to do it. He gave a promise to Abraham that you have a son. As if to say, I have to do it, not you. And Abraham and Sarah, they thought God had to have help. And so they tried, and God cast out their help. And that's the thing it is with us. You and I, we're saved by a promise from God. God has to do it. And that's your friend. And you can go to God for your friend, and don't fail to do that. If you have a friend at school or somewhere, don't let him take you to the world. He's going in the way of destruction. While I was down there, I happened to see in a magazine cover this woman. I had heard of her years ago, and her last name was Hemingway, and she died recently on actor or something. And it told of a sad life and a miserable end. And the verse came to me in Romans 3. Ruin and destruction, ruin and misery are in their way. And here was a woman who started out with everything and ended up nothing. And that's where your friend is going if he's not saved. And you certainly don't want to go with him. But you want to be before God for that person. The Apostle Paul here. Knowing every blessing you have, knowing everything that is in Christ is ours. I look out on my friend and I say, oh, I'd love to see him saved. I'd love to see her saved. And you know, that's what God put you alongside of that person for. Put you there so you'd pray for them. A lot of things God does. But there's some things, well, let's put it this way. He will never do anything except that which is righteous. And there's some things it just is not righteous for him to do alone. It is righteous that he use you and me. One, for instance, the Lord Jesus comes up to John the Baptist one day and says, I need to be baptized. John says, oh, wait a minute. I need to be baptized of you. John, the Lord says, no, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Thus it becometh us, John, you and me, to fulfill all righteousness. You know, God looking down wants to save that person. But sometimes it's not righteous that he do it without you and me. So you say, thus it becomes you and me to fulfill all righteousness. And so he brings us into this picture to fulfill all righteousness. And you have the privilege, the wondrous privilege, to pray for your friend. Oh, what a joy it is to see one saved. Somebody you've prayed for. You see him pass from death unto life, from darkness to light. Now the saved belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God, as he looks in on this person would want to, you would speak to him about God, and he would say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, the Bible says that you are. Well, wait a minute now. So he would take up his position against God. Let's read verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Before these two were born, they were twins. In those days, the one that was born first, on the same occasion, but not the same moment. The one was born the first moment of the occasion, he got all the blessing. And the younger one didn't. So God, before they're born, he says, well, the elder will serve the younger. And then after, a long time after, he says, you know, I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. I loved Jacob's life, and I hated Esau's life. And you know, as God looks in on a Christian life, he says, I love that life. That's what he's talking about. Long time after it was over with, God looks back on the history of two. And he says, that one I loved, this one I hated. Before they were born, He tells what's going to happen ahead of time. He says, well, the elder is going to serve the younger. Now, you know, if you read these verses, you know what kind of life God's going to be pleased with. And you're not going to be worrying about what that man's going to do, or that girl's going to do, or that boy's going to do, or that woman's going to do. You're not going to go follow them. They're your friend. But you know what God is going to say at the end of it as He looks back on His life, or your life, or whatever. He's going to have a love that life, that practical life. He's going to see a life, a history of faith, trusting the Lord with many errors, much weakness. But that's the life he loves, one that trusts him. And on the other one who was trying to figure his way through this scene, even though he got a long ways ahead in this world, he came up short with God. And God says of his life, I hated that life. You know, God said before they were born, the elder shall serve the younger. Man would try, and maybe your friend will too, he's going to try to blame God. Well, I don't know if God wants to save me or not. Look what he said there. He said it before they're born. You know what God knows ahead of time, he is not necessarily what he desires or predestinates. He knows everything ahead of time. He can reveal something ahead of time. It's not his will. It's not what he has desired. It's not his predestination that caused that. That Esau would sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. Your friend or my friend who's sitting over beside me or working along beside me, he's had blessings. He has blessings given him from God. What has he done with them? That's the question with Esau. God just told us ahead of time what Esau was going to do. He didn't predestinate or require Esau to do that, nothing at all. What God says he knows ahead of time, he can reveal it, it's going to happen. It's not his will that it happens. That's what you see here. We look at our friend and we say, you know, he really is not interested in God. He's just not interested in the gospel. And I've tried to tell him, and I don't get anywhere. Now, what is God going to do? Paul looked out on these Jews, on his friends. And he looks out on them, and they had crucified the Lord of glory. What hope did he have for them? Hope in the grace of God he had for them. Thinking on of Paul with the Jews and his friends, chapter 10 of Romans and verse 21. God says, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. That's the grace of God that wants to save your friend. All day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. That's the grace that follows a sinner out to save his soul. That's the grace that can find your friend. My friend can find him and can save him. Chapter 11, verse 1. Has God cast away his people? Oh, no, and you can look at God in behalf of your friend. And I can look at God in behalf of my friend. God's not cast him away. He stretched out his hands to that person all day long, to a disobedient, a gainsaying person. But he's not cast him away. He's a Savior God. He wants to save. And he can save. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary, and God is now righteous in saving sinners. That's what you and I have to tell a sinner. God can save you. You want to be saved? Just tell him, I want to be saved. Well, I've been pretty bad. Or I haven't been all that bad. You need to be saved. Just look up and tell him you need to be saved. Because there was one who came before and did the work. And the work is finished. And we're trusting in a finished work. And we're singing about peace forever flowing from on high toward you and me. And you want to be included in that peace? Just tell him, I want to be saved. He does the rest. He knows all the rest. From there, we join together under a shelter of a finished work that can never change. It is a work that reached all the way to the farthest extent of every requirement that eternity, that any divinity, anything divine that God Himself could require. It's been reached. It's been touched. It's been settled once and for all. And anything that's eternal, settled once, is settled forever. And God looks down on His people Israel. And He looks down, as Paul says, He looks down on them and He says, well, I've stretched out my hand all day long. And they've refused and even they crucified my only begotten Son. Well, have you cast them away? Have you thrown them away? No, haven't thrown them away. Verse 2 of 11. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. You know, He foreknew Israel. He foreknew those people. And He's not going to cast them away. He has a blessing to come. Our brother touched on it in the Daniel chapter 6. Now I want to talk a little bit about what the basis is on which God saves your friend and mine. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 17, think not that I have come to, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That is, law and prophets. In the book of Romans, we learn a lot about the law being fulfilled. Till we get up to that ninth chapter there where I started, where we learn about prophecies being fulfilled, or to fulfill law and prophets. Now, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, He came into, as it were, a lion's den that could not be changed. And we saw there with Daniel chapter 6 that there was a law given that could not be changed. And by the way, in Daniel 6, Darius, the king, is worse than Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar wanted him to worship a statue. But this man is presented as really the picture of the Antichrist in his full form of desiring that everybody worship him. He said, you have to ask, only of me can you ask anything. You cannot ask of God, ask me, I am God. He takes that place. Maybe in foolishness or ignorance on Darius's part. But you know, there are so many in this world today that are led and not know where they're going and not know who's leading them. And we read in the Bible about the princes of this world come to nothing. The leader of all those is the devil himself. He's the one who's guiding and leading this whole scene down here. And the princes of this world, I remember being in where there was an election, a presidential election going on, and And here too, I think, isn't it? But anyway, I wonder, why would a man want to be nothing? Why don't we be elected to be nothing? Because the Bible says they come to nothing. They don't know. They're deceived. They believe what they see instead of believe what God says. And they use a lot of effort and strength and force to get to be nothing. That may be your friend and mine. The Lord Jesus came into such a scene as this, and he encountered a law that could not be changed. He came not to destroy the law. This, would, I would think, would be what Moses gave, but to fulfill the law. Now, the law was fulfilled, and I say this, he gave fulfillment to the law. Fulfilling the law here does not only mean he obeyed the law, he gave fulfillment to the law. God had said, if you do this, you live. If you don't do it, you die. The law had never been able to guarantee life for anybody until he came. He was the first one that the law had the privilege of guaranteeing his life. He gave fulfillment to that law that says, do this and live. He was the only one. That's what it means, I believe. It gives us a sense of what it means to give fulfillment to the law. God said it up to that point. It looked like it was for naught. Up to that point, it looked like it was really wasted words, nothing. Christ comes. There's the one who gives it opportunity, its fulfillment, to make it all good. By the way, he was protected all of his life by that law, which was to him a promise from God. For you and me, it's condemnation. For anybody else, it's condemnation. Nobody could touch it. But for him, he kept it perfectly. And it was to him a shelter of life, a guarantee of never have died. Without getting special permission. But the law guaranteed his life. He did that, and God's word said you'll live. So when he came in, he gave fulfillment to that law. And by the way, he did get special permission to die. He said, this commandment have I received of my Father. I have authority to lay it down, my life, and take it again. This commandment received of my Father. He did get that. But I'm just speaking about when he was here on this world where we're left to walk through this scene. He came in and gave fulfillment to that law. And the law was first time and only time could it guarantee life. Couldn't give life. The Bible says that no law was given that could give life, but it could guarantee that life. And that's where he lived. Now, the same sense is prophecy. Our brother mentioned the prophetic aspect in the book of Daniel. God has spoken. He has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Whom he foreknew. Is he going to cast away somebody he's foreknew? Solely on the basis of being a righteous judge, we have to answer yes. And foreknowing would have been frustrated. There was one who gave fulfillment to all that God thought and said. His beloved Son. Now, as I bring this alongside of myself and my friend as he's there, and I see the vast chasm that's between him and me, or her and me, or whatever. Do you see that? Is his path or her path a temptation to you? Do you think he has something that you want, or she has something that you want? Don't ever be deceived by the enemy of souls that had deceived that person. He's going headlong to destruction with a smile on his face. You know better. There's a Savior on high in the glory who merits every attention and every affection. And the vast chasm between the two has to do with how wide is the judgment of God? How long will a person suffer in the lake of fire to pay for one sin? That's how far that path is away from you and me. How much would you pay to walk with that person? I remember there was a brother giving out tracts on the street. And he handed a tract to a young man who looked, turned around and looked at a young lady who was walking by. And the brother said to him, you want to pay the price? And the man looked at the brother kind of strange and said, what do you mean? I said, well, she can cost you an eternity in the lake of fire. That's what she can cost you. Think it's worth it? And you know, as you look out on an unsaved friend, you may suffer in your own soul for him or her. You may just travail as the Apostle Paul did. But you know that from where you are and where that person is, there is a distance that eternity won't ever get through telling you about. If that person has not Christ, and he goes in lake of fire, he'll never get through hearing about what God thinks sin is. And you and I, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to go home to glory. And he'll never get through telling us what he thinks of his beloved Son. And everything, every affection, the Father for the Son, is heaped up on me and on you. The Lord Jesus, who came down into a situation and looked pretty helpless, looked rather hopeless, a day when Daniel was caught there, and the king said, well, I'll try to change the law. But you know, he couldn't. He was too weak to change the law. Sign of his weakness, he can't change the law. Man can't change anything. That man can't change anything out there. I can't change anything out over here. If I'm so foolish, I'm going to get attracted over to go with that person and go with him, and maybe for one step or two steps to destruction. No, there's a vast, vast chasm between, an abyss between a saved person and a lost person. You young people, don't forget that. Us old people. A lot of long difference between us and them. Grace is the whole answer. One came in, and one gave fulfillment to all God's word, justified God, and made everything that God ever said good right on top of his own head to take me out the other side of a lion's den. Like Daniel went through, went out the other side. You know, when he went out the other side, the king didn't have to say, go back to that lion's den. All he had to say is, I've already been there. And you know, in Christ, I would have been there. Can't ever put me back. I would have been there. He went there for me. When he rose, I rose. And the Bible says Lazarus was raised by Jesus Christ. It says a believer is raised with Jesus Christ. And our place out there in Christ gives us that settled assurance that all is finished and all is done. Now the Lord Jesus, who came in, I want to read a verse in John 17. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. You know, some things unusual about this prayer. Eternally, the Lord Jesus, God's only Son, eternal Son, spoke to his Father. They had a happy, eternal, intimate, divinely intimate fellowship and communion. But here he lifts up his eyes and he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have glorified thee on the earth. You know, no one would have never known, really, if they had glorified God, that nobody knows how much it weighs. Nobody knows how to measure how long it is. How long is the glory of God? How high is the glory of God? How much does it weigh? Nobody knows. Because it comes out of eternity. And when it comes out of eternity, it reaches into time. It just has to reach into darkness. It's beyond anything that's here. But here's one who had been there, who came into this world. We come out of the womb. He came through the womb. He came into this world out of eternity, the eternal Son of God. And he comes, he knows what's out there. And he knows the price to pay. And he says, I paid it. Now we know in John's gospel, he is in this scene, in this world, I have glorified thee on the earth. He's here on the earth as God manifest in flesh, and he's not limited by chronology or sequence of events. What happens first, second, third? He's not limited by that. He's looking at the whole thing because as God, he looks at the whole thing. He can do everything. And for instance, we use an example. One day he said, he that comes to me, I'll give a drink of this water that will be in him a river flowing out of his belly. For right on, the Spirit of God would come and would indwell that person. And it would become in him a river of water flowing out. You know, if someone had walked up to him that day, that moment, and said, oh, I want it, he couldn't have given it to him. He had to go to Calvary. He had to go down into death, come up and ascend up on high, and from up there send the Spirit of God. The very next verse tells us that. This he spoke of the Spirit of God, which had not come because he was not yet exalted. He's not speaking as in other gospels, other places, in sequence of events. He's speaking the whole thing done. Because he knows what had to be done. He knows when it was finished. And he says in this verse, I have glorified thee on the earth. You know where your friend is and where we are, the Lord Jesus was. This earth, the earth is a place where sin is. You ever think of that? What we see out here in the ruin of everything all around, every side there's ruin and misery. It's just the Garden of Eden with sin in it. Just add some sin to the Garden of Eden and you got what we see. That's where the Lord Jesus came into this place. On the earth, he says. I have glorified thee on the earth. Marvelous thing to contemplate. That from there in eternity he was the creator. Creation is given, assigned to him. God created, but every time the person is distinguished in the Godhead, it's him. He could say, I glorified thee up there in creation. I gave all that there is creation. Creation glorifies the creator. When he comes down here into this scene, and he can look up and say, I've glorified thee on the earth. Here where sin is. And not just to show power, but to show that, you know, you wanted to save a sinner. I can do it now. You know, you wanted to have sons before thee. In the Father's house. In the most intimacy. The greatest, nearest intimacy. I can do it now. You wanted to punish the wicked. I can do that too now. I have glorified thee on the earth. That's what he could say. Paul the apostle, who looks out on his friends, on the Jews, his friends, and he knows he's in a world, he's groaning in a world, that the whole thing is groaning, except sinners who are smiling and doing everything they can to cover up the true misery to produce a little smile. on their way to hell. That's the path that your friend is following. It's the place where the Lord Jesus has been. Where we are, He was. And He did not come into this scene and lose. He's God. God can't lose. It's impossible that God lose anything. He's God. He can't lose. Talk about losing salvation. A believer says, I can lose my salvation. Well, you sure can. But God can't. God can't lose. And what God does, He can't lose. And here's one who came in. He went down under the load of everything that God had to express to show His holiness. He went down under everything that God had to express to tell about how much He hates sin. He went down under the full load of everything God had to say about it, about sin. You know, it's not all over with for the lost. Eternity awaits their people. There's a man who one time lifted up his eyes in hell, and he's still there. 2,000 years ago, it said about that man, he lifted up his eyes in hell. He's still there. God's hatred for sin has not diminished one bit. His hatred for sin, His attitude towards sin, does not do like ours and go down with as we get accustomed to it and it looks nice to us. No, He knows what it is eternally and it holds forever. And the same level of hatred against sin, and it's called a lake of fire, never diminishes. Here's one who came and told that full story. I've glorified thee. To glorify God is to tell what He is. Show what He is. And He came down and He glorified God. Not just glorified a creator. He glorified God in all of His righteousness and holiness. All of His love. In 3 hours there at the end of His life. I have glorified Thee on the earth. You know, to come into the earth, there are certain things that God has to honor and recognize. I say has to, because He is what He is. Remember one time in the Bibles, in our Bibles, where the devil came before God and God said, have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. You see, it wasn't righteous for God to come in without acknowledging this one who has been walking to and fro through the whole earth. And men, by sinning, have given certain rights, as it were, over to this one. And this one who is the prince of the powers of the air, the one who is the God of this world, he has rights and privileges that men have given him. And God honors that. That's righteousness. That's part of him being righteous. And so he asks about Job, and the devil has his privilege to question that. He says, well, but you haven't been fair with me. You've been hedging him about. You're not righteous. You haven't been fair with me. God says, okay. And that begins a blessing for Job. I just mark it for us to remember what I said, that there's some things that God, to be righteous, He does through us. Through man here. And the Lord Jesus, a man, came in, and in the utmost weakness, as a man, he walked through this scene, trusting his God, and he comes out at the end of it, and he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Now that's my salvation, and that's your salvation. And that's where we are. That's where we're walking right now. And we know, we've heard, over and over again, we've heard, haven't we, about glory just ahead of us. It's true. It's true. Thinking of Brother Al and his homegoing. And I was thinking about that, you know, about funerals, and you say, my, how many funerals have there been on the face of the earth? And how many times have these words been said? You gonna die? Christ is coming. He's a savior of sinners. And yet things go on. Things go on. It's here where sin is. Where Christ was. It's here where God's been glorified on the earth. Glorified thee on the earth. Finish the work which thou gavest me to do. Now I wanted to point out my friend by me. And I think of my friend there in Brazil, and I was looking this way talking to a brother, and I turned around, he's there, and he starts talking to me. And I think about your friends. And I want to talk to you just a minute about your friends. Because this man, I had a real love for him. Maybe again someday I'll get a chance to talk to him again. I was just really remarkable what happened. But you know, you have a friend over there. Your friend, if he's not a believer, you know, there is a distance between the two of you that when God looks at it, it's eternal. And I say it again, it's a lake of fire between you and him. Where he's going, you're not. But you know, to our eyes, sometimes it kind of narrows down, the distance kind of narrows down, you know. I remember one time a young sister who had written a letter and asked a question about a believer marrying an unbeliever. And the letter came back somewhat like this. There comes a time when a believer is not walking with the Lord that he gets over near that barrier, over near the world's side of life. And there's that time when there's a person on the other side who is physically, naturally attracted to that person. By that attraction, he's drawn over toward that barrier on his side. And he's doing the best he can and struggling along to be impressive. This person over here is walking out of his life. He's walking in disobedience. He's walking away from the Lord. And that's as close as they'll ever get without salvation. And between the two of them, God sees like fire. They might be attracted one to the other. They might be drawn and say, oh, well, look at this, look at that, look at the other. The facts are that between a saved person and a lost person, you never bridge that over. God has to do it. And you young people, one good way to mess your life up. You can do a lot of damage in 5 minutes the rest of your life. But our friends who are lost. The Apostle Paul, who could stand and be in a suffering, miserable world and could join in the suffering and misery with them because of a victory that had been won that could never be touched. And he could, as it were, put his own welfare on the line and say, oh, that they could be saved. And that's what you and I are left here for, to take the place of the Lord Jesus in this poor, miserable world that needs a Savior. They need to get saved. Your friend, my friend, they need to get saved. The worst thing we can do to help them, me too, help us, is to walk His way. But if I'm not walking with Christ as a believer, if I'm not happy in the Lord, somebody is going to be nice looking to me only until I come back in fellowship with Christ again. And sure as you're born, these two people, they live an eternity apart in their souls. One day he's going to go back to his level, and this believer is going to go back to their level. Simple to see. Never walk by the visible. Always walk by the invisible. Let this book be your window by which you look at all things. Never look at anything apart from looking through this window. What this book says right here. Because we're living where Christ was. For He is glorified God. He's coming back. He deserves all the glory. He will get all the glory. There's a verse we read the other night. Kind of impressed me a little bit. He causes Psalm 76, verse 10, I believe it was. He causes all the wrath of men to praise Him and restrains the residue. He's in control of everything. Even the wrath of men He'll bring to His own praise. But as being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know where we stand. Don't forget it. You can tell me the same thing. Don't forget it as we pass through this scene.